Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Today's reading is from 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 to 24, and you can find that in your Bibles on page 1901. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us.
So who wants more joy in their life? One person, two people? I've got a group over here. There's a group that wants more joy. Who wants more joy in their life? Still not a very exuberant response. I've spent this week, after the 10 a.m. service last week, a family came up and said, they didn't come to the service, but they came up afterwards and said, would you do the funeral for my father or my husband? So this week, I've spent most of the week helping a family to grieve. And so I've spent my emotional sort of space in this kind of grief low space. And so I want more joy in my life. This morning as we gather and as we started our time of worship, I was reminded of Psalm 30. It says, "Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." Weeping may stay for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And so this morning as we gather, I really feel like God wants to restore in us joy. That God wants to fill us up with the joy of the salvation that he's given us. That he wants us to come to a place of rejoicing. No matter where you are this morning, no matter whether you think you deserve joy, no matter whether you have joy, I feel like this morning God has more joy planned for you. See, we were made as a community to experience joy together. This morning, as we gather, it's meant to be a joyful celebration unto the Lord. The praises that we offer are the joyful overflow of hearts that are filled by the love of God. We see this pattern throughout Scripture of joy being a core part of the Christian faith. And so I just want to read a couple of those Scriptures that talk to us about joy. Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. You'll fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." 1 Peter 1:8, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end results of your faith, the salvation of your souls." This is one that we don't like that much. James 1:2, "Consider it pure joy when you face trials of various kind, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." Psalm 51, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Psalms also speak of the well of our salvation being filled up. John 15:9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My love, my command is this: love each other as I have loved you. John 16. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be made complete. 1 Thessalonians 2. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we'll glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. We see this diverse picture of joy across Scripture, this picture of joy experienced in the different moments of life, the joy of salvation, the joy of being in God's presence. Being in God's presence, his presence in us should fill us with joy. But ones that we don't like, consider it pure joy when you face trials, when you suffer. Paul describes his ministry of one of sorrowing and yet rejoicing. And so we've got this picture in Scripture of joy that can be experienced at all times. This is one we maybe don't like so much, or it seems maybe a little mechanical. Keep my commands and then you'll be filled with joy. So pursue trials. No, don't pursue trials. When trials come, consider it joy. Don't pursue trials. And then we have this picture in Scripture as well as to the future joy that we look forward to when our joy is made complete, when God makes everything right. We see through the Old Testament patterns of people rejoicing in the great works that God has done, in the way that he has saved his people, in the greatness of God before other gods. People rejoice. As the wealth of the nations is brought to the people of God, the people rejoice. And so we have all these different pictures of joy. So my encouragement to you this morning is, wherever you're at, God has joy for your life. Whatever your circumstance, God wants to bring joy into your life. That God has joined us together, that we will be better together for our joy. Life's better together. It's so much better together. There's much fun to be had together. But why, when we spend so much time around others, do we spend time thinking about ourselves? What do I need? What do I want? Who do I want to talk to? Do I need to be somewhere? I feel hungry. We ask these questions about what do I want? What do I need? And a lot of the time when we're around other people, we're thinking, what can I get? Often when we turn up to church and we might go, who's preaching? Who's singing? Oh, that's great. I know I'm going to get something good out of that. And we have this kind of attitude in life with what can I get out of it? Don't believe me. Like our self-centeredness, I think, is really easily represented in the act of taking a selfie. When you grab your phone out and take a selfie of you with a group of other people, who do you look at first? I guarantee you, you look at you. I look at me. We all do it. We look at ourselves in photos. In this photo here, I wanted an excuse to show it this week. Hamish had 100 days of school, and they dressed up as 100 years old for 100 days of school. I look at this photo and I go, Hamish, you nailed it. I look at Holly, and if Holly was looking at the photo, she'd go, oh, Daddy, my eyes are closed. Can you take another one? What would Holly's assessment of that photo be? It's a terrible photo. It's terrible. Get rid of it. I don't want to ever see that photo again, Dad. Hamish, he's nailed it. And he, and when we look at photos, it's like that for us. Still don't believe me? Your assessment of how good this photo is based on how you look. I mostly crop myself out so I didn't have to look at myself each week. But that's what we do, isn't it? We look for ourselves, and that's how we make our assessment of what a good photo is about. Let me just save us from that. If we're better together, why do I always find myself thinking about me? I think when we think about better together and we think about joy, the world we live in has set us up to have this really self-focused perspective of joy. A self-focused perspective as to what can I get out of life, where am I going, what can I achieve. It really becomes about my success in life. We also not only have this self-focused perspective in order to get joy, we have a very short-term focus of joy. I feel hungry. What will make me really happy right now? What will bring me joy? Chocolate brings me joy. Chips bring me joy. Eating healthy so that I am in the long term in a much more healthy position is not an easy task. At the moment, I'm seeking to eat more healthy, and so choosing not to eat as much in the way of saturated fat, it's terrible. When I first started it, I found myself in this really low depressive state. Like, as I looked at food menus, I would almost weep because I would realize that there's so much stuff on there that is not on my current diet plan. Short-term perspective on joy. Well, why am I pursuing healthier eating? Because I want to live longer. Because I see that God has placed me in a position to invest into his kingdom, and I want that to be a long-term thing, not a short-term thing. But yet we have this kind of short-term perspective on joy. Where's it really come from? I think it comes from this place where we're surrounded with so many choices. If we lived in a country town with less choices, I think we'd be less concerned about our joy on an individual basis. But every day we are just so confronted with choices. Choose this and that will make you happier. Pursue this and this will make you happier. You have all these job opportunities. Choose the one that you like because that is the one where you are going to be the most happy. We're presented with choice. And so there's this anxiety that I need to choose what's right for me. Each moment I need to choose what's going to give me joy. How can I experience more joy in my life? Only when you look at Scripture and you look at the pattern that Jesus gives us, the pattern from that passage today is not really a pattern that looks like self-focus or short-term. Jesus, for the joy set before him, laid down his life on the cross. I was thinking about it this morning as I did communion with 8 o'clock. As he sat and he gathered the disciples in the upper room, we think of it as maybe a sad celebration, but it was probably still a joyous celebration because Jesus was full of joy as to what was set before him. He was sorrowful and yet rejoicing. And so the confusion that the disciples experienced was because they had so much joy. They experienced so much joy being in the presence of God, being in the presence of Jesus, and suddenly he went to the cross and he went away. So there was this deep separation between their experience of life and what life was looking like. So the reason they all turned away was because I thought this wasn't the trajectory that things were heading. But actually, the Christian life includes all of these things. We get joy in our salvation. This is a joy that we can walk in and experience now. But we're called to pursue joy even through times of struggle and suffering. We're called to look to our future hope, knowing that Jesus is storing up treasure for us in heaven, that we will one day experience the fullness of joy. Isaiah gives us this beautiful picture of this. It gives us a picture. Let me read it from Isaiah 35. It says, "Those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." You see that in Isaiah. It's what God points to in the Old Testament. We see it echoed in Revelation that this time of no more sorrow, no more tears is what we look forward to as Christians. And so in the present, when we're not able to rejoice, we look forward and can rejoice because we're confident because what God has done in the past, we can rejoice in. So therefore, he will act in the same way in the future and we can rejoice in that as well. But we find ourselves always thinking of me. How can I succeed? Am I a good mother? Am I a good father? Am I a good dad? Am I a good husband? Am I a good wife? Am I a good employee? Am I a good son? Am I a good manager? Am I a good worker? And if you think about it, those questions that we ask about ourselves are, am I succeeding? Am I doing okay at life? Is the person that I am someone that other people can look at and go, you're doing all right? And can we receive that affirmation from others? But when we ask those questions, who are we really thinking about? Am I a good husband? Kind of thinking about me. I'm thinking, do I measure up? Am I a good mother? We're kind of thinking, am I a good mother and am I doing okay? But maybe if we're thinking about each other a little bit more, some of the questions that we might be asking will be a little bit different, wouldn't they? Rather than asking, am I a good mother? Is my child getting what they need at the moment for this stage of life? Are they being encouraged for what they need to move through this season of life? See how the way even we ask the questions of ourselves changes our perspective on a situation. And so when we talk about joy, a lot of it is about perspective. Each of us are kind of given this baseline in life. For some of you, your experience of joy is higher than others, and that just kind of travels through life, and you see that in personality types. 50% of your joy level is probably made up by that. 10%, they say, is made up on your circumstances. 40% is made up based on how you respond to your circumstances. Now, when the world thinks about joy, just think short term. But we're given the opportunity as Christians to be free, to freely choose what we think about, how our thoughts influence our feelings, how we respond and we behave. And so Jesus calls us to this life and this pattern that looks like his. I was thinking on the connection between our growth of faith this morning and thinking about how Romans 5 has this picture. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we experience peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right here, we experience the joy of our salvation. It's through him we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, something we can stand and rejoice in. So in every moment of the day, you can stand and rejoice in the grace that you already have. It goes on, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. So as Christians, we can stand in what has already been achieved, but we can look to the glory of God being established on earth as it is in heaven, and God bringing us into that heavenly picture of everything made right, and we can rejoice. Verse 3, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Oh, there's that word again. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. How does this work? Well, as you persevere even through suffering, your heart is filled with hope. Because as you persevere through suffering, God works on your character. As you persevere to live faithful to him through the harder times, God works on your character. And what does that produce in you? You see a change. People around you see a change, and as they see a change, that produces joy in them. God is at work in that person's life. That is amazing. You see it in your life, and you go, wow, God, I'm not the same person that I used to be. I can see this journey that you've taken me on, but that's not a journey that happens in 5 minutes, even 5 years. That happens over years and decades of life. As Christians, we're called to embrace this long-term perspective of joy. What about joy as something about us being better together? Let's change the mood a little.
Hanging around in the rain, playing the same little game. I'm only hoping to get to see you.
So life is, it's better together, isn't it? It is better together. Doing all of those things is kind of not fun by ourselves. Hamish and I were having a little conversation during the week because you know how cute he looked there? He didn't want to look that cute. He had a really short-term perspective on things. He decided with a few of his friends that they weren't going to dress up for this day. And so Hamish and I had a little conversation and we sort of unpacked why you might actually choose to do something that you don't feel like doing. See, a lot of the time we go, well, right now, I don't really want to do this. And his comment was, no, I actually don't feel comfortable doing this. I don't want to do it right now. I said to him, well, Hamish, you only get one chance at this. There's only 100 days at school. Only one chance to dress up as a 100-year-old. And he still said, look, kind of don't want to do it. After he did it, he loved it. He loved hanging out with his friends. He loved dressing up. He loved how everyone had dressed up. He loved how he felt a part of that. What changed in between that? We had a few conversations. The conversation went over a little while. I didn't want to push his buttons too much, but I wanted to help him sort of see. You see, in life, we're tempted to just do what we want, to not kind of go with the flow of things. That's a really individual perspective on life, isn't it? To be part of a community, sometimes we need to go with the flow. To experience joy in life, sometimes we need to not resist against the flow. Think of the fish that tries to swim upstream as the rest of the fish are swimming downstream. It doesn't experience any joy. It gets hit in the face by all the other fish. And as a result, it's worn out from this journey upstream because it's picked the wrong season to do that because everyone else is going the other direction and joyful that they can head that direction. Now, for us, we need to sometimes consider, how can I go with the flow of what everyone else is doing rather than try and stand out and just be me? Because it's in going with the flow of others that we can get carried along with the joy of others. You see, I don't always come to church full of joy, but as I join in with the people that lead us to a place of joy in the Lord, my heart is filled with joy. That may not always be what I feel like doing, but as I join in that place of worship, we become better together as God's presence fills us with the fullness of joy in His presence, and we do it together. It's interesting, for someone that's depressed, if they were to spend 10 days in a row doing one thing each day for someone else, they've done studies and the figures are high. It's I think I recall it was 80% are in a significantly better place than they were 10 days earlier. The only thing that's changed, they're doing everything else the same, one thing for someone else each day. You see, joy was not something that we were meant to wait to arrive at our doorstep. Joy is something that we're called to pursue. Joy flows from this place of love. In the world, we're kind of told, pursue what gives you joy. But in Scripture, we see this path of Jesus that lay down your life for the sake of others. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. So the path for all of us to experience joy is not necessarily a journey upward, but a journey downward. And as we begin to seek the joy of others, we actually begin to experience more joy ourselves. So if you look at it in Scripture, we see the way that Jesus loves us and poured out His life for us. That's meant to be the pattern and the model for the way we live in relationship with each other. That we would love as we have been loved. And you know, the birthplace of joy is love. If you want your heart filled with joy, it comes from someone demonstrating love towards you. Think of the most joyful times in your life. First time someone said, I love you to you, assuming you wanted to hear it. It fills our heart with what we would describe as joy. When we hear the Father speak to us, I love you. It fills our hearts with inexpressible joy. So if we want to see joy around us, we love others. And you know, it's kind of selfish. If you want to see joy in you, pursue loving others. Because when you cause others to experience joy through your love, you get this backflow, this really nice backflow. As you make someone else smile, it gives you this backflow, doesn't it? As I smile at you, you can't help but feel a little bit better. And when you smile back at me, that gives me a backflow. So as we use the gifts of the Spirit with each other, they all flow from love, we get this flow back from the Spirit as the Spirit works through us in them and then back to us. And so as people that we serve experience joy, we get to experience joy. It's kind of the way things are meant to work. And as we all reflect the image of the God that we worship, other-centered, other-focused, we grow in joy ourselves. So you want to experience more joy? Think about ways in which you can love people in the week to come. Think about the actions you can do, the words you can speak. Maybe five love languages is something that you can use. The acts of service, we have the gifts, the quality time, the physical touch. Find out other people's love languages, not just those closest to you. Well, you can do that. Do that as well as in this community. Find out the love languages of other people and then serve them by loving them in that way and see the joy that it produces. Do you know what's interesting? Just in choosing to love others, before you've even done anything, once you made that choice to love others, something shifts in you. So as soon as you make that choice, yeah, this week, I'm going to have a go at loving other people better. You will experience a shift of joy in your heart. See, the worldly success is all about us. The world's telling us to pursue and be your best self for the sake of yourself. But the way of the kingdom is a way of pursuing doing something significant with your life. At a men's camp a couple of years ago, we read this book by Bob Burford. It was called Halftime, moving from a life of success to a life of significance. So he talked about how the first half of life, people often spend on themselves, building a family, building a career, building wealth. And then the second half of life, suddenly people are positioned with all this wealth of knowledge, financial wealth, wealth of experience that they can then invest into others. And so that people, when they hit this midlife crisis or whatever, the thing for them is to not go, what can I do for me to make me happy, but what can I do for others that's significant, that'll have an impact on the lives of others. And so I love that picture of what he talks about, that success is about us, significance is about others. But I think the concept that it happens at halftime doesn't need to be a reality. You have an opportunity today, after we finish, to pursue the success of others, to invest in something significant, the relationships and the community we have. For each of you, God has prepared good works in advance for you to do. That's true. What are the good works? What's the purpose he has for you? As you find your purpose, which is aligned in serving others, you'll find the significant things that you were made to do. And as you find the significant things that you were made to do in serving others, you'll find your joy. See, we're better together for our joy. Joy is what we were made to experience. Fullness of joy in his presence, fullness of joy in each other's presence is what you and I were made to experience. We look forward to a time of fullness of joy. You see, joy brings down the walls and the enemy. Joy strengthens the walls of the believer. The joy of the Lord is our strength. A joyful heart is good medicine, Proverbs 17:22. Jesus endured the cross for joy. We're made to experience joy, to share joy, to grow in joy, for joy to bubble up from that well of salvation and overflow into others. That we would be a joy-filled community, that people come in and go, I don't know what it is about you, but you Christians just seem to be happier. And what is it? It's the joy of the Spirit in us. Let me invite the worship team to come back up. Let me read from Isaiah 61. It says, instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For all of us, God has prepared more joy than we've experienced so far. For all of us, our joy is a future promise, a guaranteed inheritance. It's something that you and I can look forward to. And the pathway for all of us to joy is in the pathway of our Savior Jesus, of laying down our lives, that He may draw us up and that we may in Him experience the fullness of what we were made for, better together for our joy. Amen.